Let's just bow our heads for another word of prayer. Father, today we are once again grateful. Grateful for Jesus and for what he means to each one of us. Grateful for the privilege of being called to share him with others. And Lord, we know that the truths that are found in your scriptures are destined to change the nation. They're destined to triumph in eternity. We just pray that we might not be ashamed of them. We might be willing to hold the banner of truth high and to share the more abundant life that Jesus has to offer with our neighbors and friends. In the next few minutes, as we consider our personal testimony, I just want to pray that you'd help each one of us, that we might be better equipped to be soul winners for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mark chapter 5 and verse 19, the paraphrase says this: go to your friends and watch for an opportunity to share your testimony. Tell what things God has done for you. Desire of Ages, page 340. The disciples could tell what they knew, what they themselves had seen and heard and felt of the power of Christ. This is what everyone can do. How many people? Everyone can do whose heart has been touched by the grace of God. You see, that is what made the disciples a witness. It was not that they had heard about it. A witness does not sit in the court of law and say, well, my neighbor told me, or I read about it in the paper. A witness, by definition, has experienced it him or herself, right? They had seen, they could tell what they knew, what they themselves had seen and heard and felt of the power of Christ. This is what everyone can do whose heart has been touched by the grace of God. Hebrews 10:23, now we can look forward to the salvation God has promised us. There is no longer any room for doubt, and we can tell others that salvation is ours, for there is no question that he will do what he says. You know, one reason I'm convinced that some Seventh-day Adventists do not share their testimony is because they don't have a testimony. I don't want to be hard or harsh on them. But I think there are many Adventists that don't know what God has done for them. They're not sure. They're not very confident. Now, I want you to realize we as Adventists have rejected the doctrine of eternal security. This idea that once saved, always saved, right? We believe that Christ holds very primary our freedom of choice and our power of decision. But that doesn't mean, my friends, that we shouldn't know that Christ has saved us from our sins, that our sins are forgiven, that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It is the privilege of every Christian to know those things. Can you say amen? We can know that God is faithful who has promised. Our confidence isn't in ourselves, but being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work, right, will perform it, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who has promised, Paul told the Thessalonians, who also will do it. And sometimes I'm afraid that we as Christians, perhaps especially as we as Adventist Christians, have really focused so much on a performance-based religion that we're not sure if our sins are really forgiven. We're not sure if we don't have to prove ourselves faithful for the next few months before we can know what our standing is in heaven. Are you with me? Are you following me? I want to take you with me for just a few minutes to look at what the Spirit of Prophecy has to say about this question. Testimonies of Ministers, page 517. It is your privilege to trust in the love of Jesus for salvation in the fullest, surest, noblest manner to say, he loves me, he receives me, I will trust him, for he gave his life for me. Nothing so dispels doubt as coming in contact with the character of Christ. He declares, him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. That is, there is no possibility of my casting him out, for I have pledged my word to receive him. Take Christ at His word and let your lips declare that you have gained the victory. My friend, it's a wonderful thing to know that your sins are forgiven. And we should know. We should know that we've complied with the conditions and Jesus is faithful. He's able to save to the uttermost. And it's not dependent upon me, except my surrender to Him, right? My cooperation with Him. He is able to do a work in me that seems impossible even to my own comprehension. You know, sometimes we go to these testimony meetings, and I hear it all the time. In fact, I do it probably too. But we go to maybe prayer meeting. We have opportunity for giving testimonies. And you know what the testimonies tend to be? Well, I'm very thankful for the sun shining, such a beautiful day outside today. Now, that's wonderful. God gives us beautiful days, doesn't He? I'm thankful at the academy. I'm thankful for my roommate. She was a real blessing to me this week, or he was a real blessing to me this week. That's great. God gives us good roommates. But our testimony really is what God has done personally in our behalf as it regards our salvation. That's a real testimony, period. And it may be that you can say this week, you know what? This week, by the way, confess our faults one another, right? And you should be healed. This week I was really struggling with doubt and discouragement. But the Lord showed me a text and revealed Himself to me, and He gave me courage to believe He is faithful. That's a testimony, isn't it? You notice what happens? A testimony really has three parts. A testimony, I'm getting ahead of myself. A testimony has what it was like before, what happened to change, and what it's like now. You see? It's a little different than just saying, I'm really thankful for the Brussels sprouts I had for lunch, or whatever you are thankful for. And so your testimony is not what you're thankful for. Your testimony is a statement of firsthand experiences, especially in regard to your soul's salvation. Don't get tired of Jesus. Listen, the Lord loves to have us say thank you too. But sharing your testimony is a different story altogether. If we have no assurance of our salvation, then we will not have an effective testimony. Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't believe in the doctrine of once saved, always saved. I don't believe we should go around saying I'm saved and nothing can happen to me. I don't believe we should say I'm saved because I'm so good. But I believe we should have trust. We should trust Jesus and have peace in our hearts, knowing that we've made things right and He can save us. And my friends, if we don't have that peace in our hearts, then we need to spend some quiet time with God, just us and Him alone. And we need to make our peace with God. We need to spend that time so that we know we've complied with the conditions. We've given our hearts unreservedly to Him. We've confessed those sins, those things that need to be made right. And we are standing before God clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. There's no excuse for us living one moment any other way, because Jesus wants us to have that assurance. I would say that there are three parts to sharing your testimony effectively. First is love, and then there is assurance, and then there is testimony. Let's look at love first. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. We say in English, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you what? Care. It doesn't matter if you can give the best Bible studies with all the proof texts and you never are ever asked a question you don't have a good answer for. If you don't love the people, you're not a soul winner. And only God can give you love for people, isn't that true? But He can. That's the neat thing. He can. He can give you love for other people. And so we read in Selected Messages, Volume 1, page 388, a cold legal religion can never lead souls to Christ, for it is a loveless, Christless religion. Desire of Ages, page 826. The love of Jesus will melt and win hearts, where mere reiteration of doctrines will accomplish how much? Nothing. It doesn't mean that they weren't good preachers or they weren't good proof texts, but simply without love. And it won't accomplish anything. It is a delicate matter to deal with minds. Only he who reads the heart knows how to bring men to repentance. Only His wisdom can give us success in reaching the lost. You may stand up stiffly, feeling, I am holier than thou. And it matters not how correct your reasoning or how true your words, they will never touch hearts. The love of Christ, manifested in word and act, will win its way to the soul when the reiteration of precept or argument would accomplish nothing. Ministry of Healing, page 163. Testimonies, volume 2, page 135. Love will gain the victory when argument and authority are powerless. It is diffusive in its nature and quiet in its operation, yet strong and mighty in its purpose to overcome great evils. It is melting and transforming in its influence and will take hold of the lies of the sinful and affect their hearts when every other means has proved unsuccessful. Wherever the power of intellect, of authority, or of force is employed, and love is not manifestly present, the affections and will of those whom we seek to reach assume a defensive, repelling position, and their strength of resistance is increased. So what do we need to do? We need to love people, right? We need to show them our love, and they need to know that we love them, and we care about them, and we want what is the very best for them. Assurance. That's talking about my personal assurance. Steps to Christ, page 72. We should not make self the center and indulge anxiety and fear as to whether we shall be saved. Continuing on, Signs of the Times, May 19, 1998. The moment a sinner accepts Christ by faith, that moment he is pardoned. How long does it take? Is that good news or what, my friends? That moment he is pardoned. The righteousness of Christ is what? Imputed to him. And he is no more to doubt God's forgiving grace. Now, I do believe, my friends, that you can't have imputed righteousness without having imparted righteousness. Don't get me wrong. I don't believe that you can be clothed in the righteousness of Christ without also allowing God to be working in your heart, to change your heart and life so that you become more like him. But I believe we should know for a fact that we have complied with the conditions and our sins are forgiven. I don't believe we should doubt that. I believe we are no more to doubt God's forgiving grace. We respond to His invitation, come learn of me. And in thus coming, we begin the life eternal. Do you see why I say many Adventists don't have a very powerful testimony, very strong testimony? Do you think there's a tendency for us to think, well, I'm just not sure if I'll make it? Listen, we're not able. He is able. Our confidence is in Him, not in us. Take your mind off of self and don't indulge in this anxiety over our own soul salvation. Trust Jesus. We've begun life eternal. We've accepted Him as our Savior. We have begun the eternal life and we have something to tell others about. We have an experience that we can share. Some seem to feel, subscribe page 52, some seem to feel that they must be on what? Probation. You know, I was talking to a non-Adventist friend of mine. And he said, you know what, I just don't understand you Adventists. He said, you believe that sometime way in the future, the time of probation is going to close. You know, probation is going to close. I said, yeah. What's wrong with that, you know? He said, well, you're going around living on probation. And all of a sudden I realized what he meant. He associated our doctrine of the close of probation. We use that term. I'm not sure where it came from. But what is probation in today's modern vernacular? Probation is your time when you're being watched to see if you're really going to live up to, you know, what your agreement is. And if you're caught, it's like, bam, back in the lockup, you see. Now, I'm not disputing the use of the term. I mean, we use it, and we use it correctly, and we understand what we mean. But other people, when they listen to us, they think, oh, so you come to Christ and you become a Christian, and then He watches to see how you perform. That's not what the close of probation is it? No. I said, no, come on. The close of probation is not the end of our test period to see if we're successful or not. The close of probation, the way we understand it, is simply that's the last opportunity for grace to be received from Jesus. Does that make sense? That's what I believe. The close of probation. Listen, if that was our understanding of the close of probation, then why do we have people still living after the close of probation? You understand? Still with the potential or possibility of fail. They're still on probation after the heavenly sanctuary, the work in the heavenly sanctuary is is completed. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, that's not the Adventist idea of the close of probation. We prove ourselves until he says, okay, it's enough. He is holy. No. When probation closes, we have no more opportunity to receive forgiveness from heaven. So it's very interesting. I had a real insight into what non-Adventists hear when they hear us talking with our, the way, you know, we simply talk as Adventists. Some seem to feel they must be on probation and must prove to the Lord that they are reformed before they can claim his blessing. But the statement continues. They may claim the blessing of God even now. They must have his grace, the Spirit of Christ, to help their infirmities, or they cannot resist evil. Jesus loves to have us come to him. How? Just as we are. I tell you, I require my students to memorize this passage. Jesus loves to have us come to him just as we are. Sinful, helpless, dependent. We may come with all our weakness, our folly, our sinfulness, and fall at his feet in penitence. It is his glory to encircle us in the arms of his love, to bind up our wounds, and to cleanse us from all impurity. That word glory, it is his glory. What does that mean? If you say a person is in their glory, okay, they're at the top of their success, they're doing what they're best at, perhaps, or else they're doing what they enjoy doing the most, they're in their glory. It is his glory to encircle us in the arms of his loves and bind up our wounds, to cleanse us from all impurity. Jesus loves to do that. Don't doubt him. Don't doubt him. He accepts us the way we are. He's willing. And he wants to change us. Here is where thousands fail. They do not believe that Jesus pardons them personally, individually. They do not take God at his word. You understand why they have long faces? They got up on the wrong side of bed? They're Christians on probation. Doesn't make sense, but that's what happens. It is the privilege of all who comply with the conditions to what? To know for themselves that pardon is freely extended for every sin. Oh, is this good news or what? This is the incredible news of the gospel, and we need to believe it. Put away the suspicion that God's promises are not meant for you. They are for every repentant transgressor. Strength and grace have been provided through Christ to be brought by ministering angels to every believing soul. None are so sinful they cannot find strength, purity, and righteousness in Jesus who died for them. He is waiting to strip them of their garments stained and polluted with sin and to put upon them the white robes of righteousness. He bids them live and not die. And so, my friends, we need to have an assurance in what Jesus can do for us. Selected Messages, Volume 1, page 392. The perishing sinner may say, I am a lost sinner. But Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. He says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I am a sinner, and he died upon Calvary's cross to save me. I need not remain a moment longer unsaved. He died and rose again for my justification, and he will save me now. I accept the forgiveness he has promised. I accept the forgiveness he has promised, and he can do what he has said he will do. Testimony and assurance without love comes across as arrogant boasting. Have you ever met someone like that? Testimony and assurance without love comes across as arrogant boasting. Without assurance, love and testimony is fluff. With nothing to testify about and no promise or hope, no conditions to comply with, no real assurance. Nothing really to tell of what God has done. Without testimony, love and assurance will not last long. You can love people and you can have all the assurance in the world, but if you don't tell somebody about your relationship with Jesus, you know what's going to happen? You won't maintain that relationship. It's like two people, you know, they get married and they say, but let's not tell anybody. It's pretty rough. So, if you're walking with God, you're going to need to tell somebody about it. They overcame him, the Bible says, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Revelation chapter 12. and verse 11. Now, if we go on, Desire of Ages, page 340. As witnesses for Christ, we are to tell what we know, what we ourselves have seen and felt. If we have been following Jesus step by step, we shall have something right to the point to tell concerning the way in which he has led us. This is the witness for which our Lord calls, and for want of which the world is perishing. What does God call us to give? A witness, very simply, what we know, what we ourselves have seen and felt. We should have something to tell we should have something to tell about how God has led us, right? Desire of Ages, page 347. This is the statement I was referring to earlier. Our confession of his faithfulness is heaven's chosen agency for revealing Christ to the world. That which will be the most effectual is the testimony of our own experience. These precious acknowledgments, when supported by a Christ-like life, have an irresistible power that works for the salvation of souls. An irresistible power. What does? The testimony, our testimony of our own experience, combined or supported by a Christ-like life, have an irresistible power working for the salvation of souls. Steps of Christ, page 112. He can testify. I needed help and found it in Jesus. Every want was supplied. The hunger of my soul was satisfied. And now the Bible is to me the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you ask why I believe in Jesus? Because he is to me a divine Savior. Why do I believe the Bible? Because I have found it to be the voice of God to my soul. You see how simple a testimony can be? You know, I used to think that in order for you to have an effective testimony, you first had to live a very, very wicked life. Do crazy things. Stupid things. Get caught. Whatever, you know? So that you have this knock 'em down, drag 'em out testimony. I want you to know, my friends, that's not what's necessary in order to have a powerful testimony. Yes, it is a powerful testimony to know that a soul that has been that steeped in sin has been brought back to hope and to life. But my friends, it's just as powerful a testimony to know that the grace of God that forgave the sinner kept a sinner from those wicked ways as well. I tell young people, listen, you don't have to have a wild testimony to have an effective testimony. Praise God that the grace of Jesus Christ kept you from going to those depths. That's a testimony. Furthermore, every single one of us knows what guilt is, don't we? We know what unhappiness is. We know what it's like to be missing something in our lives that the world cannot fill. We know what it's like to be lost without hope in this world or in the world to come. And if you've known what it's like to be lost and to have to deal with guilt and to realize that you're a sinner and you can't atone for your past, and then you come to Christ and you find help and you find peace and you find forgiveness and happiness and fulfillment, you have a testimony. You have a testimony that every single person in the world can identify with in one degree or another. All it needs to be is, I needed help and I found it in Jesus. Thursday night before I left, one of the students had asked me to help them. At Washington Hills Academy, one of the requirements for our students is every year they have to give a speech. And at freshmen, they just start off with like about a 3 to 5 minute speech. Well, that's pretty intimidating for some of the freshmen, you know, but that's part of their curriculum, and they prepare this as part of their English class homework, and they have to practice. They write it and they practice it, and they eventually it's graded and they give it, usually in a chapel or something like this, the Vespers or morning worship, something like that. Well, then their sophomore year they have, I think, an 8 or 10 minute speech. That's a little longer. And then by their junior year they're giving a Friday a Wednesday night prayer meeting, okay, which is about 20 minutes. And their senior year, they give a full sermon, Friday night or Sabbath, and it's 30 minutes, 28 to 35 minutes, something like this, you see? And so one of the seniors asked me if I'd help her with her speech. She was giving it last night. And she said, "Can you help me?" And so she came over and she gave it to me, you know? And I was going to miss it anyway, so I was glad I had a chance to hear it. But I was listening. And her topic was surrender. And she was going to make an appeal for her friends to surrender, whatever it is, if there's something between them and God. And so she was working on the appeal and so forth. But I noticed at least twice, if not three times throughout her speech, she included her personal testimony. She didn't know it. She didn't think about it, but she did. She said things like this. Before, I remember, she said something like, "You know what it's like. I've done it too. I used to go and lock myself in my room and turn up the music and read my fictional books because I was trying to drown out the convictions of the Holy Spirit upon my heart. But then I gave it all to Jesus and I found a peace that passed all understanding." She came back several times and shared her testimony. She didn't do it intentionally. She was trying to communicate something to the kids. And I told her, that is the most powerful part of your whole speech. Because your testimony, my friends, is the only part that nobody can argue with. You can give a Bible study about the state of the dead and people can argue. You can give them all the proof texts about why you believe that the Ten Commandment law is still for our instruction today and why you believe the ceremonial law was done away from the cross. They can argue with that. But they can't argue with your testimony. It's what you've seen and felt and experienced. And they can't dispute that. They can't deny that. He can testify, "I needed help and I found it in Jesus." Have you found life to be better in Jesus Christ, my friends? You should have something to tell. You should have a testimony to give. If Jesus has impacted your life positively, then you should have something to tell. Right to the point of what God has done for you. Tell them how you found Jesus. Evangelism, page 46. Tell them how you found Jesus. How blessed you have been since you gained an experience in His service. Tell them of the gladness and joy that there is in the Christian life. Oh, I don't know about you, but I am glad to be a Christian. You know, I look back on my life and I'm amazed because God led me down a path I would have never chosen for myself. But it's far better than what I would have chosen for myself. You understand? I mean, I thought I knew what I wanted as a teenager. And I thought that I knew how to get there. And I thought I knew what would make me happy. And I resisted surrendering to God's calling on my life for years. I wasn't openly rebellious, but I had my own plans, my own direction, what I wanted to do in my life. And finally, my friends, I came to the point where I said, "Lord, I'll do what You are calling me to do. I'll make the decision that I know gives me peace in my heart because I'm convicted it's what You want me to do. I don't understand it. I don't necessarily agree with it, but I'll do it." And in so doing, God has given me everything I ever wanted. You understand? I mean, God hasn't kept anything back. He supplies the desires of His creatures, the psalmist tells us. God is a wonderful God. And I'm glad to be a Christian. And I'm so glad that I can tell other people there is gladness and joy in the Christian life. Do you believe that? I think if we talked about it more, people would believe it more. Maybe young people wouldn't feel that Adventism is just a bunch of no-dos, you know. Can't do this and can't do that. I believe Jesus came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. Let me tell you, it's nice to be healthy. I may not be in my time zone. I may not know what time zone I'm in right now. I've been in three continents the last three Sabbaths, you know. But I'm healthy, praise God, because He's given us a health message. You understand? I'm so glad to be a Christian. It's not what I can't eat and what I want to eat and all that. It's, but let me tell you, it might taste good, but it's fun to be healthy. And it's miserably to be sick. And so God is so good to us. We have something to tell. Paul's testimony, we won't take time to look there, but the three parts of a testimony are as follows. My life before I became a Christian, how I became a Christian, and finally, what Jesus now means in my life. What are the three parts of testimony? My life before I became a Christian. That doesn't mean you have to glamorize sin. But simply you can say, I needed help. Is that a glamorizing sin? No. It's saying it puts you in a bad place. I needed help, and I found it in Christ. And now He is to me a living Savior. It can be that simple. One sentence, you understand? It can be so simple, and yet we think it has to be very complicated. Let me share with you a few things not to do in our testimony. Don't glamorize sin. I've heard testimonies where I felt like it made the life of sin more appealing than the life after sin. You understand? Don't glamorize the life of sin. Sin is not glamorous. It only looks that way. There's a real high cost to low living. To avoid Adventist lingo and expressions. You know, it doesn't do us a lot of good to say, well, you know, I was lost in the world. I was a backslider. But then I heard about the three angels' messages. And I came into present truth. And now the Spirit of Prophecy is my favorite reading material. Can you imagine what a non-Adventist is going to get out of that? Probably not much. Avoid Adventist lingo and expressions. Use terminology that is understandable in your culture, whatever culture that may be. Don't be wordy. You should be able to share your testimony in under 3 minutes. I think you should have a testimony you can share in about 20 seconds. Every day. Be ready to share a testimony. You don't have to have a long testimony, but at least under 3 minutes. If you've not become proficient, I mean proficient at sharing your testimony under 3 minutes, I think you should spend some time to write out your testimony and to be so familiar with it, some testimony that you can give straight to the point of what Jesus means to you. Do you agree you should have a testimony? If you don't have a testimony, my friends, then you need to spend more than 3 minutes just with the Lord until you do have a testimony, until you can write what God has done for you and what He means to you. But write it out. Practice it and rehearse it, and so that you can share it at a moment's notice. As you become more proficient at sharing your testimony, what you'll find is you can adapt it so seamlessly, so that the person you meet the needs or you identify with the situation of your prospect. You understand? Perhaps they're lonely or hurting. Do you have a testimony you can share about a time when you were lonely or hurting? How Jesus gives you personal joy and peace and companionship and fulfillment? Perhaps they're afraid. Can you share your testimony as to what Jesus has done to help you overcome fear? Perfect love casts out all fear. You don't have to be afraid of tomorrow. You don't have to be afraid of flying. You don't have to be afraid of dying. I remember one time I was on the streets of New York City, and I was handing out literature on a Sabbath afternoon. And we were in an Eastern European part of town. I don't remember what it was, Yugoslavian, I think, and something like this. It was back in the early 90s or late 80s, early 90s. And I had handed out these, I don't remember, magazines or great controversies. We were handing out both in our group. And I felt a tap on my shoulder. And I turned around, and here's this great, big, you know, Croatian or something, you know, some great big guy, and spoke with a thick accent, you understand? And he said, "Are you handing these out?" You know, and he had a great controversy. And about that time, I felt another tap on my shoulder, and I turned around the other direction, and behind me was another great big guy, and he said, "Are you afraid to die?" Now, you got to understand, I may have been born in Southern California, but I grew up in Arkansas, you know? And here I am in Queens, or I think it was in Queens. And what do you say, you know? I didn't know if I was just handed out my last book or what had happened. And I said what honestly came to my mind. I wasn't really able to think about it. I said, no, I'm not afraid to die. You know, gulp. But what are you getting at, you know? I said, no, I'm not afraid to die. And then the guy behind me, you know, I don't know why they didn't come together, but they essentially, over the next about 30 seconds, gave me a barrage of questions, one after another, alternating, taking turns, asking these questions about life and death and the afterlife and heaven and hell and God and purpose of living and what to do when you have no reason to live and what about... I mean, I was so flabbergasted. I was like, wait a minute, you know? And finally I said, you know what? If you read these books that we've shared with you, it'll answer your questions. And they wanted each to have a copy of both the book and the magazine, as I recall, something like this. You don't have to be afraid. They want to know why I wasn't afraid. I said, you know what? Because death is just asleep, and I know there's going to be a resurrection, and I'm not worried about dying. You don't know how you're going to respond until you're in that situation, you know what I mean? But you don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be afraid. Do we have a testimony to share with someone who's afraid? Yes. If we've known Jesus, you understand how your testimony can be adapted. A very short testimony can be adapted to what you found in Jesus and what he means to you. And so, never give the lift, never speak critically of others. By this I mean, don't say something like, I heard a person say one time, I used to be a Roman Catholic, but then I became a Christian. Most Roman Catholics consider themselves to be Christians, my friends. Don't speak bad about other denominations or other religions. If God led you through another denomination or another religion, He led you in your life. Don't talk bad about other people. Right? They're God's people too, many of them. And many of us, many Adventists, don't know Jesus personally. So don't speak critically of others. Never give a list of sacrifices. Well, I had to give up this, and I gave up this, and I gave up this, and I gave up that, and I quit doing this, and I quit eating this, and I quit drinking this, and I quit going here, and I quit... But really, Christian life is very happy. Doesn't sound very convincing, does it? Don't give a list of sacrifices. You've never sacrificed anything for Jesus. Because everything he asks you to give up, he has something better to give you in his place. Do you believe that? Something better is the watchword of all true education, the standard of all true living. God has something better. You've never really sacrificed. Oh, it feels like a sacrifice sometimes because we love it and it hurts maybe. But when we give it away, even if it's something that is for our best good, he'll give it back refined and sanctified. And if it's not for our best good, then we haven't really sacrificed anything to give it up, right? We've only done that which is best for us. It's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. It really is. It's amazing. It's a win-win situation. You always win when you're living for Jesus. And be specific. Tell them exactly what Jesus has done for you. It may be those fears. It may be those anxieties. It may be that self-worth that you didn't have before you became a Christian. But be specific. What to do? Identify with your prospect. If you can personalize your testimony for the situation or for their situation, it's much more effective. You can share with them, as I've mentioned, how Jesus has answered that problem or that situation for you. Emphasize the friendliness of God's family. Be kind and tactful. Emphasize the positive effects that Christianity, that Jesus Christ has had in your life, and pray for a radiant countenance. It helps when you tell people you're happy if you put a smile on your face, right? I know you may be happy, but would you please communicate that with your face? That would be a good idea. So this is what we can do. Here's just a sample testimony. I don't even remember where I got this, who gave this to me, but I was brought up in a Christian home, but I never really committed my life to Christ. Later, I wandered away from God and the teachings of my parents. However, I always remembered some of the scripture texts my father used to read when he conducted family worship every morning and evening. Then I was in a motorcycle accident and had to be hospitalized for 3 weeks. Christian nurses helped me to understand God's love. They lived it. This gave me a desire to study the Bible and find out God's plan for me. When I got home and back into the old routine, this desire faded somewhat, but it never left me completely. It was sometime later that a friend gave me a Bible as a present, and I began to read it. It seemed confusing, contradictory to me, and I got discouraged. About that time, I purchased a book about the Bible. It had scripture texts grouped together by subject. This really helped me to understand the Bible. One morning, I heard a man sing over the radio. It was a song called "I Lost Hold of God's Hand." I was deeply touched, and then and there committed my life to Christ. Well, after more study and more hospital trips and a Bible course taught by the student nurses, I was baptized. Today I'm happier and healthier and I'm a more secure person. And of course, that isn't any surprise because I know I have a living Savior. I have His comfort when I need it and His guidance when I need it, which is all the time. And I know that this isn't all there is. He gives me the assurance of the life to come. I think my favorite scripture is Acts 4:12. It says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." You understand how this person just sat down and took the occasion to write in a short format his experience and how he met Christ, how he came to Christ in a specific way. Now, you might say, "I grew up in the Adventist church. I don't have that specific of a testimony to give." Maybe you don't have a specific testimony to give, but you probably still have, you should have some testimony of your life before Christ or your life without the assurance of salvation and what God has done and is doing in your life. You can have that personal assurance. You should be willing and able and ready to share it. I have found to be very true what Spirit of Prophecy tells us. Our personal testimony combined with the witness of a consistent godly life has an irresistible power for good. I want to encourage you, if you haven't shared your testimony lately, give careful thought to what your testimony is. And then look for an opportunity to share. It may just be in a couple sentences. It may be in 2 to 3 minutes. But look for an opportunity to share what Jesus means to you. And you'll find it opens doors for witnessing. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, today we are so grateful for Jesus. Lord, I remember when I met You as my personal Savior and recommitted my life to You. Even though I grew up an Adventist, as a teenager, I had that experience of rededicating my life to You. Lord, the peace that passed all understanding that flooded my heart and my soul, and just the knowledge that I could commit my future and my life, my plans, my goals, my dreams to You, and that You would, in fact, take care of me. Lord, tonight I just want to testify how You have been faithful. I just pray, Lord, that we might each have that testimony of what You've done and are doing in our lives, that none of us would go to sleep tonight without knowing for sure that our lives are in Your hands completely, that our sins are forgiven, and that we have the assurance of salvation in Your heavenly kingdom. Lord, help us not to feel that we must be on probation, must earn our salvation. Help us to trust Jesus completely and to give Him complete permission to work in our lives. And help us to love others enough to tell them the good news we found ourselves. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.